Well, once again, I want to say welcome to everybody, and I want to remind you of what we are doing. We are working our way through the Baptist Faith and Message, and it turns out that sometimes a church can be a lot like an individual home. My home suffers because I'm present from pack rat itis, and the result is there are a lot of things there that you might not expect to be there. You might have thought they would have been cleaned up long ago. In the attic of Bonair Baptist Church, we have found a small supply of, it is only the 1963 version of the Baptist Faith and Message. It's not the comparison, but each one of these contains the 1963 version, and it might be helpful to you, and I think they wouldn't mind having the attic cleared out. So, if you have your copies with you, you have what you need, but if it turns out you would like one of these either now or later, be my guest. If you want to use one and then turn it back in and have it here next week, that might be the best plan of all. But is there anybody who would like one this morning? I see a number of folks who... Wouldn't it have been wonderful if there were? Caroline wanted to know if there really was a church attic. And, it turns out that no, there's not exactly in that form. Okay, now, we have been through the first six articles. And so we come this morning to Article 7. If you take a look, there is an article later, I think it's around Article 12 or 11, called Religious Liberty. And I thought long and hard about trying to work on that one this morning because it's 4th of July weekend. That would have been an appropriate thing to do. In the end, and perhaps in part in deference to some of you actually reading ahead and thinking about these things, I decided to stay on schedule. Some of you were in the 8 o'clock worship service. What was the centerpiece of the 8 o'clock worship service? Those of you who were in the 8 o'clock service, were you in the same service I was in? What was the centerpiece of the morning? That was the subject of the morning. What was the centerpiece? Communion or the Lord's Supper. What's the subject of Article 7, which is what we're taking up this morning? How fortuitous. Sometimes those things happen. Now, those of you who have the copies in parallel, the 63, the 2000 version, how many differences are there between the 63 and the 2000 version? You will notice these by looking for the letters or the words that are in bold.
Nothing.
There are none. Okay, there are none. Now, so what we're looking at is an article that didn't change very much over that period of time. Some articles did. And the question I want to ask you is, Baptists have a name for the two things that are discussed in this article, the Lord's Supper and baptism. They have a name collectively for those two things. Do you know that name? Ordinance.
That's important enough. I think I'll write that down. There is a parallel in the Catholic Church,
I'm told by friends of mine who are Catholic or are former Catholics. But the parallel doesn't use the word ordinance. It uses the word sacrament. And there aren't two. There are seven. Okay? There are seven. There's a big difference between the Catholic view and the Baptist view of these things, picking out these two. What's that difference?
With the Lord's Supper, the transubstantiation of the body and blood.
There are aspects of this that move into the miracle end of things. And there are aspects of the Catholic view that view these as having saving power of one kind or another. The sacraments are vital to salvation. In the Baptist Church, the view is very different. The view is that these are critical and important, but these are not connected to salvation in the way that these are required for salvation. They are rather connected to salvation in a different way. So it seems to me the first thing we ought to do is talk about what that different way is. How are ordinances connected to salvation? They are not, in a Baptist view, required for salvation, but they are still connected. Okay. All of that's true. But it is an action. These are actions that are taken after salvation in obedience to the Lord. And what I want you to notice, if you have your copy in front of you, is in the first sentence of each one is the word obedience. Now, I will grant you and give you, and it is important to note it, that in the first sentence of the second one, the one on the Lord's Supper, the word symbolic is also there. There is a powerful symbolism in both of these. There's a powerful symbolism in both of these. But in both cases, the action that is taken is an action that comes in obedience. How are you doing so far? We are going to talk about the two ordinances of the Baptist Church. We're not going to talk about the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church. So let's move ahead for just a moment. Do you notice that there are two paragraphs in this section if you're looking at that?
Yeah.
Do you notice the two paragraphs are not the same length?
Yeah.
Which one is longer?
Baptist.
Which one is shorter? That shouldn't be hard.
Yeah.
I told my classes very often the second question is easier. If you get the first question, the second question sort of comes along. Lord's Supper is short. Okay? Now what I want to ask you is I want you to read the paragraph that's there about baptism. And tell me, if you can, what are the major points that that paragraph makes? And I'll make the first point for you. It's obedience. What are the other major points that are made about baptism?
Death, resurrection.
Symbolic of changes in the believer's life that equate to death and rebirth, or death and new life, death and burial again. Yeah. Testimony. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 26? Let's see if it's 1 Corinthians 10, because it sure isn't that one. I think it's in verse 25.
Which chapter?
Chapter 11. I've got chapter 11. Okay. Confusion is now the order of the day. We'll see how unconfused we can get as time goes by. Okay. 1 Corinthians 11. And I want you to look at at chapter 11, verse 25. Somebody read that out of your translation.
In the same way he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood. Whatever you drink, do this as a memorial of me." And for every time they go to 20 to 30 times, he eats this bread and drinks this cup, you will claim the death of the Lord and help him.
Okay. That phrase remembrance, at least one commentator has talked about it, that in the Greek, and I don't know how much to trust this because I didn't find this in two other places that I looked, but they said that the term of remembrance isn't a private remembrance, but a public remembrance. And therefore has some of the quality of testimony to it. What's going to happen tomorrow afternoon and tomorrow morning across the United States? You may not go to those, but there's going to be memorial services, public occasions where people think about and remember the things that have brought us the freedom that we have. Okay. I'm told this word is in that context. So, Carol, all I'm saying is when you say testimony, I think it may be a little obscure, and there's another place somewhere that I found that's less obscure. But this is something that Scripture reports in a couple of places. I can't find the second one right now. But it talks about it as the process of doing this is a testimony, a witness to others. Okay? Now, somebody mentioned one other thing, that one of the principles that's shown here.
Of a belief.
Yeah, and that's another one. This is... I'll use your words because I think they're good. This is a baptism of someone who has already come to believe. This is, therefore, the connection here between obedience. It's the obedience following salvation. Salvation comes from this kind. Now, I've been pondering this a bit this morning and yesterday about how to express this. There was a moment... I suppose it's 5 years or more ago now that we were into a discussion of baptism in another context. And I asked the question if there were any people present who had been required to experience baptism as a condition of joining this church. That is, you come from another church, you were already a believer, but in order to come into this church, you were required to be baptized. Is there anybody in the room for whom that's true? Okay, hold on, just a second. Keep your hands up a second. I see 5, maybe 6.
You don't need this church.
When you came in maybe into the Baptist church, maybe that's the right way to say it. Okay? And I can remember in that earlier discussion, if any of you were here, you would remember this too. There was a spouse of a staff member in the room who got fairly irate and indignant over the fact that that was a requirement that she had found when she had come into the Baptist church from another tradition. And the discussion got quite lively at that point. I don't mind the discussion being lively this morning, but I want to keep it focused. If you see this as an act of obedience to be participated in by people who are believers in the process that the Lord describes and the Scripture describes as immersion, you put those three things together. If you don't have one of those, then it's the honor and privilege of this church to help you be obedient as a believer, having this experience. And I think the way that I want to express this morning is to say, in order to remember something, there has to be something to remember, right? So, when you think about baptism for believers is a one-time thing, or should be, but in terms of our church, we see at least these three points as ones that are required, that you need to be able to remember your baptism, your time when you gave your testimony in the symbolism of baptism. And that if you have not had that privilege, if you do not have that memory to remember, to recall, then we want to have the honor of helping you be obedient and then to generate or have that. Is there anything else that you see in this paragraph that should go up as a major point?
It's a prerequisite then to being a member of a Baptist church. It's a prerequisite. Membership.
It's a prerequisite to.
But the privileges, I guess, is why they want to be careful.
It's a prerequisite to
full participating membership. If you want to be a part of this group, the body is a body of baptized believers. In fact, those were almost fighting words in the early days of Baptist. If you go back to the 1600s and so forth, the idea that you had a membership, every one of whom was a baptized believer, that wasn't the way the traditional Christian bodies viewed things.
But not all Baptist churches require that. Well, there are some. There are some Baptist churches you can join and not been there.
Well, let's back up just a second, just for fun. Is everybody who's a member of this church someone who has been immersed? Are there any exceptions to that? Please say yes.
Yes.
Please say yes. Full members, but we're not immersed. Are there any in this church? Please say yes. Please say yes. In the church, not necessarily in the room. Because I don't know about it. There have been at least two that I know of, folks who were in nursing homes, who were not physically able to come to a baptismal pool, who were not able to be baptized, who were baptized in a different way. I'll not go into details because the important that detail is not important. But they were not physically immersed because there were physical obstacles to that. And the church leadership, the church body, I think there was a special vote was required at a business meeting. I remember at least one of those was at a business meeting. I presume the other one that I know about was as well. There was a vote taken to allow that person to become a full member of the church by a process of baptism that did not include this. Is it possible to be a member? I'm leaving off the word full. Is it possible to be a member without baptism by immersion as a believer and all that? Some of you have already used the word. Watch care is a means of people being able to join the church. It is not full membership. There's certain things within the church that you would not be allowed, although most of those would not be obvious or something that we would dwell on. But watch care is a way for somebody to come to be a part of the church without necessarily the full membership. But in the Baptist church, in the Southern Baptist churches, and in our church, the expectation is that the members of the church, the ones who have full membership, are people who are believers, and as believers have obeyed the Lord by baptism by immersion, which is a public testimony or a witness. And also, for those who have been baptized, it becomes a remembrance. When you watch the baptism, you remember your own. And as I say, I think the best thing I can say this morning is if you don't have a baptism, you can remember as a believer being baptized. Then we want to make sure you have that, because that's what obedience requires. Is there anything else that needs to go on this list?
I have a comment I need to make.
Okay.
We have to be very careful in people who come from other backgrounds who, in order to be a member of this church, are required to be immersed, and that's proper and biblical in my opinion. But then the literature they receive from the church treats them as a new believer. And we had one person that came very, very, very indignant because of that process not being handled properly in this church.
That's a good caution. That's a very good caution, because I think that the times that I have heard this discussed, either in smaller leadership groups or in larger groups, that distinction has always been made. There is not in this requirement a questioning of salvation experiences. People who have been through process of confirmation and so forth, I think in some cases may be even more grounded in their faith than some folks who came through the Baptist tradition. But it's an act of obedience which has not been completed and therefore is required of it. If we are not making that distinction, we should be careful. Michael?
I'm still being running through all of that. I look at obedience. The flip side of that is ability or to be in submission or power of submission to submission. There's a concern that, well, this, you know, I've been practicing the canon all my life, and all of a sudden, I'm very proud of that, and all of a sudden, you're asking me to avoid the Baptist precepts. And so pride will rise up and based on where I'm coming from. And humility is the power of submission. And submission is a very powerful thing. To understand what he needs to submit to the sentence of the new faith.
That's a very good addition to. I think if you use the word obedience and don't think about those concepts, you may miss the larger point that's there, John.
There's one thing when it says that these things are necessary for membership and to the Lord's Supper, and yet. In every Baptist church I've been, in order to receive the Lord's Supper, the only requirement that has ever been preached from the podium has been, if you are a believer in Christ, you're welcome to say. It doesn't say anything about the believer in Christ.
I think the fair way to respond to that is, most Baptist churches, that's right, but not all. There are a few Baptist churches who will preach, who will talk about this, and there are a smaller number, a few Baptist churches in which if you have not been baptized in that church, then you would be closed from that. I think somebody, it's called closed communion, or sometimes close communion, would be that. And there are some Baptist churches, not so many Southern Baptist churches, but other churches that would have Baptist as part of their name. Would practice that.
Okay. We have also been back to a Catholic service in which the priest actually said that same thing. Really surprised. Very.
I personally do not believe that baptism is required for participation in the Lord's Supper. So I would take strong.
Would you like to put some more strongs on that? Yeah, and again, I think our church has this right. The Lord's Supper has to do with believers, and our brothers and sisters can come from many traditions. In our tradition, we hold this value of baptism of believers by immersion very high, because we believe that's how you are obedient to the scriptural call. And therefore, we have that value high enough that we have some pieces to that. But our church would not in any way exclude someone from participating in the Lord's Supper who is a believer who had not completed or embraced these steps over here. But there are Baptist churches who do. And there are other churches that aren't Baptist that would. Okay, I saw Carolina when I saw.
All right, two things I wanted to say. Michael was talking about humility and submission. That is to God. So that's a hypocritical thing to think you're submitting to a church doctrine. And I think you think of it that way. The other thing is, I think that the subject of the differences between denominations and these different ways that we look at these ordinances is a matter of differentiating us from one another, but not separating us from one another.
We hope it doesn't separate.
Well, I know, but it shouldn't. I don't think that's God's intention or Christ's intention at all. It's to, show our differences and our different backgrounds.
Yeah. I might have had an issue. I think the submission is to God,
yes.
But it's also, I think it is to some extent also to potential brothers and sisters.
But my mother,
this is number one.
That's why she did it, because she wanted to worship everybody worshiping the same church, worshiping God. Worshiping doctrine or whatever it is.
But there is a sense in which we submit to each other.
Oh, we did, well, yeah.
We do this now.
Can you just clarify for me? There are some traditions that are not, that still practice immersion. It may not be Baptist. So
absolutely.
Are you saying that in order to be a full member of this church, no matter if you have a baptism experience and an immersion experience in another faith, do you have to do that again?
No.
So it's just after
it is believers' immersion.
Immersion. Okay, so it doesn't have
and to it be does not. There is not in this church a requirement. If you have been baptized that wasn't by immersion, we would like to help you be obedient to what we see the Scripture calling for. If you have not been baptized as a believer, but you are a believer, then nobody questions your salvation. But before you become a full member of this church, our expectation is that you would... In other words, if you disagree with us on one of our central values, then maybe the kind of fellowship that we ought to have as brother and sister would not be possible. Again, that's probably not the right direction to come from, but that is a piece of it. But no, there is not in this church a rejection of believers' baptism by immersion in any other Christian tradition. I think I got that right. Michael.
The Jordan Long class that Sweet My Life spent a few months ago good job of handling this and speaking to this in terms of where you come from and don't get immersed.
I hope they do a good job also on this point that John was talking about.
They do. Thank you. That's another comment. They really get at this. This course is like Vince Lombardi, this is the football.
Yeah.
Versus, they treat us like we're infants in this faith, but it does cover a lot of basic fundamentals of that in the football. So we can dare to make assumptions that folks are grounded in. Basic tenets, the fundamentals of faith,
and not about you. Okay. Let me move to the other side. Read that other paragraph and tell me what the major points are that it makes about the Lord's Supper. And I put obedience up there. I put believers up there because I think we can sort of start from those. Symbolic. Memorial. Memorial. Christ. Memorial. Yeah. Memorial. Okay. Just a symbolic action. This is one where, in just a word or two, the Baptist faith and message is making a distinction between a Catholic view and a Baptist view on the nature of the Lord's Supper. Okay? Just to make sure that you understand that. It is a memorial of what Jesus has done in his second coming. Okay? What else?
What it says, Rabbi.
Remember the
scripture.
In our church, it is members of the church with a capital C. It is not closed communion of members of the church with a little c. But there are, again, there are some Baptist churches, not necessarily Southern Baptist churches, that would do that.
You know what just hit me is that the very first Lord's Supper, the only one that had been immersed was Christ. I don't remember anything in the Bible about the disciples being immersed in anything like that.
Some were disciples of John, and they presumably
had been. You think so? You think they were?
I don't know.
Matthew,
but I think it's likely that they had been.
Well, that's true.
It's likely that they had been. Okay. Now, here's my question. Did you notice that one was long and one was short?
Yeah.
Probably about the same amount to say on both. So what was left out of this one? What isn't here? Now, Let me comment. If you went to the 8 o'clock service, you've got a leg up at this point because you experienced a powerful service with the Lord's Supper experience at the heart of what you did. What did you experience that isn't up here? Yes, sir.
I think you came up there about the covenant that the Lord had with us.
Would that be under memorial, or would that be something separate?
Well, he talked about forgiveness. We can come to the table because of his grace and forgiveness. I can raise on something because the covenant, it's the new covenant. Lord's Supper is new. That would be a key.
Okay.
With the Lord's Supper that members of the church of the capital city, as far as our church is concerned, whereas the baptism is coming into membership of this church, this is something else participating. Because it is a new covenant.
Okay. I found a verse that I was looking for a little while ago. I have this new toy that I got for Christmas. It's very nice. You can search on the fly. I just took you to 1 Corinthians 11, right? Okay. Now, I didn't take you there for this, although it was there to be guided. We went ahead and got it. I took you there for verse 26. So let me start at verse 24. Verse 23, Paul says, "For the tradition I received from the Lord and handed on to you is that on the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way with the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this as a memorial of me.' Whenever you eat this bread then and drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes." Now all the things that you have talked about are pretty much carried in those two verses. But look at the next verse. What does it say? And therefore, verse 26 says, is it 27? I guess I'm at 28. I'm sorry, I wasn't seeing my numbers right. I'm at 28. Before you take the Lord's Supper, what should you do? Examine yourself for what? I want you to connect this to Scripture all over the place if you can. Examine yourself for what? He only says, examine. And then he talks about eating and drinking unworthily. Right? What do you examine yourself for? But I thought those were gone. Before or after the Lord's Supper?
They were there when you were looking at them, you contemplated them, and they were gone when you took part and were freed
up. Yeah. It's a memorial, right? What do you remember? What's he done for you? And what did that do? There's the subject of the morning. What are you remembering? I'm remembering. If I'm remembering, it's already happened. What am I remembering? My sins have already been forgiven. So whatever I'm examining myself for, it's not, do I have unforgiven sin? My sin has been forgiven. So what am I looking for? I might be looking for unconfessed sin. Do you hear the difference? That difference is Baptist. There is a very strong Baptist theme to that. It's not unique to Baptist, but that theme. Sin is forgiven, but not all sin is confessed. And what sin is not confessed is to some degree or another blocking the relationship that I'm supposed to have with my Lord. So what do I examine myself? Not for unforgiven sin. I examine myself for unconfessed sin. For sin that the Lord is saying. There ought to be, in my opinion, there usually isn't, there ought to be about 3 minutes of absolute silence just before the Lord's Supper. I heard somebody wise one day say, the powerful thing about going fishing is that you sit very, very still and very, very quiet, and then the little voices can start to be heard. The little thought that says, you know, I know you've got all these important things to think about, but I've got this little idea here. And I don't suggest that unconfessed sin is a little idea. It is that it sometimes in our brains presents itself as if it were. Examine yourself. What is there that I should be thinking about that I've let the cares and toils of life push out of the way? And one of those might be unconfessed sin. What else?
Well,
There's a huge one that's still around.
Newsstands. If somebody
has
somebody,
yeah. Newsstands maybe, but this is the big one. Does my brother have anything against me? In Scripture, it's presented in the context of a gift at the altar. What's the gift we give at the altar? There is no gift we can give God that earns us anything. But there is a gift we give. What is the gift we give? Be careful.
That's why it's number one. We give obedience. By being present
to be part of the Lord's Supper, we are obeying our Lord, which is the greatest gift we can give. That is the one gift that we can give that He wants from us. And in the process of doing that, if we realize, I've got something against my brother, or my brother has something against me, what does Scripture say to do?
Get up
and go get that resolved. And then you can participate in the giving of that gift worthily. It's not an accident that in this phrase it talks about eating and drinking unworthily. I think those are the two big ones that I know about. Examine myself for unconfessed sin, sin that God wants to deal with but hasn't dealt with yet, and conflict with my brothers or my sisters. Okay? Very, very quickly, is there anything else here? There's one other big thing.
And I'll just give it to you when we talk about it for a minute. It's fellowship.
When you participate in the Lord's Supper, especially when you do that the way we did that today, you feel something you do not feel in other times of worship. You feel part of the body. Do you have a right to be part of the body? The guilt and the shame for the sins that we know about, forgiven, but we may not have forgiven ourselves, can sometimes drive us away from that. But the Lord's Supper reminds us of the price that's been paid for the freedom we have. And it reminds us that the freedom we have has made us part of Jesus. And part of Jesus means we're also part of each other. That, in my opinion, is what's left out of that second paragraph. It's the examining of self and the fellowship it brings when that process is complete. Is there ever going to come a day when you are offered the elements of the Lord's Supper and you say, no, not yet? That day may very, very well come. I need to go out in the hall for a little while and talk to the Lord. Or I need to go drag Fred or George out in the hall with me and let's just talk for a minute or two. Or I need to go and call Judy or Jane. Because there's conflict with my brother or sister. Or there's unconfessed sin and there's something standing between me and my Lord.
I think Matthew 18, process that's just been recently established with way to help deal with some of that.
Yeah, if you don't know, there's what looks like a strange little title in the newsletter this month that talks about the Matthew 18 team. The idea is if there is conflict in the body, if there's a person standing here who says, wait a second, something's going on and I don't understand it and I don't think I like it, that there's somebody in the body who will listen and see if we can work through those concerns to where we maintain our strength and our connections. For what it's worth, Eloise in our midst is one of the people who's on that group. Eloise Price, one of our new deacons, is part of that team. And there's other people. If you've looked at the list of people on that team, there's a good list of folks that I think are sensitive and will work well with them. I think we've done enough with these two today. I think it is especially important that we have this to talk about on this day. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, You have taught us to be obedient to You in submitting to baptism as believers. And we thank You for the symbolism that's there of our death to our old life, our burial with You, and our raising up to a new life with You. And we thank You for the symbolism of the Lord's Supper, where we can remember the blood that You shed and the body that was bruised and beaten and killed so that we can have forgiveness of our sins. Help us understand that we've been called into relationship with God as brothers and sisters, with whom we should address conflicts as they arise, and with whom we should have fellowship. fellowship that gives us a taste of heaven before heaven comes. All these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.